Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we will read 16 verses. We don't know what that is. It just does it sometimes. This new microphone just does it. Let me turn it off and turn it back on. Mute me, Randy. Romans chapter 16, in these first 16 verses, we're going to be looking at the closeness of the brotherhood. What we're going to see is we're going to see the importance of fellowship, the importance of doing the work with one another, the importance of being close as a church family, and the blessings that come from that. We're going to look at a few of these people and some of their traits specifically to see if any of us have those traits. Okay. I wasn't going to do much moving around this morning anyhow. So. We want to look at some of these traits that some of these believers had and examine ourselves to see if those traits could be found within us. And there's one other thing that we're going to learn from this passage, and that is that every one of us, whenever we get done reading this, will be thankful for the names that our parents gave us. And we will probably never gripe again about our names. When I was growing up, I did not like my name. I did not like the name Grant. I thought it was a dumb name. I thought it was a weak name. I didn't like the name Grant. It might be dumb and it might be weak, but I don't mind it now. But when I was a kid, I just didn't like the name Grant. But if you've ever felt that way about your name, why did my parents give me this name? Well, you'll read this passage and say, that's all right. You know, it reminds me of the guy, his name was Jim Odd. His last name was Odd, O-D-D. And his whole life, people made fun of him. They made fun of him. And he told his wife and kids, he said, when I die, don't you dare. Put my name on my tombstone. I've had people make fun of me my whole life. And when I die, I don't even want them to know. And I'm not going to have people making fun of me. He's don't even put my name on the stone. Just put the day I was born and the day that I died. That's it. Okay, so he died, and they did that. And a few months later, a couple old ladies were out walking through the cemetery, and they looked down, and they saw this tombstone that just had a date of birth and the day that he died, no name. And one of them looked at the other one and said, isn't that odd? Romans chapter 16, in the first 16 verses, the Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul says he's not the only one that's thankful for Priscilla and Aquila. He says all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for what they have done. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet him that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, maybe they were twins, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute. Oh, Philologus, there we go. I just sat here and made sure I had it right. Before the sermon, I looked at it and made sure I had it right, and then I forgot it. Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. You can't tell your kids you love them if you name them something like that. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In the last couple of chapters, we've seen the importance of bearing the burdens of others, and we've seen the importance of receiving and bearing the burdens of the weaker brethren. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, is going to great lengths to point out the importance of having brethren in Christ, looking out for one another, strengthening one another, not being a stumbling block to one another, carrying one another's burdens. Let me reiterate something that I said in a recent sermon, and that is the life of a child of God is not one of solitude, or it is not supposed to be one of solitude. We are not individuals doing the work of God on our own, but rather we are individuals doing the work together because we belong to a family, we belong to a church, which is referred to in Scripture as a body. And you do not have any part of your body that functions independently from the rest of your body. Everything is held together by the same skeletal system. Everything is held together by a central nervous system. Everything is hardwired to your brain. The same blood flows through your entire body. Everything in your body works together. So we are the body of Christ, and we are to work together. We're to labor together, not independently. Sometimes when you find someone in the body of Christ who labors independently, it may be one of these two reasons. I'm not saying these are the only reasons, but sometimes it's because they have a hard time getting along with other people. Of course, if you have a hard time getting along with other people, you're not going to do the work of the Lord. There's a heart problem that's going to keep you from that. But there's another heart problem that sometimes people want to labor independently, and that is pride. They want the recognition. They don't want to share the glory with anybody. Well, we're not supposed to glory in ourselves to start with, so if we give all glory to Christ, then we won't have to share it with anybody else. We'll just let Christ have all of it. If you'll remember in the garden, what the Lord said about Adam. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, when he said that, he made for him a wife, a spouse. But the principle remains that God created people for fellowship. Now, I say all the time that I would be perfectly fine up in the mountains in Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota, you know, where the state population is like 13, where there's nobody out there. I joke and I say that all the time and say, boy, I just like to go and get away from people. I like to just have all this room to spread out. But the truth is, it's nice to have, if you have it, it's nice to get away once in a while to refresh. But we're not made to live that way. We're not made to live in solitude. We're not made to cut ourselves off from other people. That's not how God created us. We go even further and say this, it's wrong for Christians because you isolate yourself out in the middle of nowhere because you don't want to be around people. Who are you going to lead to the Lord? The birds? The trees? They can't be saved. So you can't fulfill the Great Commission if you live in solitude and never go around anybody. We'll say a little bit more about that this evening. But it's very important for us to realize that the brethren are to be close. We are to labor together. We are to serve together. But before you can serve with someone else, you just have to make sure that you're serving. You got to make sure you're laboring. You got to make sure you're doing something for God before you can do that with other people. We are made to work together. When Christ sent out the disciples to go out and preach the gospel before going to the cross. Okay, not the Great Commission afterwards, but even before the cross, when he sent them out to preach and sent them into different cities, he sent them in groups of two. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and we'll not spend a lot of time on it this morning. We could, if we were talking specifically about witnessing, at all the benefits of going out, if you're going door to door or whatever it may be, of having somebody there with you. There's protection, there's accountability, there's prayer, there's somebody to play with the kids while you witness to the parents. There's all these different reasons. But I don't think we can ignore the fact that since the Lord made us to have fellowship with one another, that when we're doing any type of work, it's more enjoyable if we're working together. This is why in many of Paul's writings we find him urging believers to be of one mind and of one accord. Why must we be of one mind, of one accord? If not, then we're trying to go in five different directions and the work won't get done. The body of Christ has a bond that no earthly family could ever have. And I'm not trying to diminish the importance of earthly family, but the body of Christ is held together by the perfect blood of the spotless Lamb. And our earthly family is held together by human blood. But it's the perfect spotless, it's the perfect blood of the spotless Lamb that holds us together as the body of Christ. Before we really dig into this morning I want to look at some proverbs that have to do with friendship and the importance of friendship and the closeness of the brethren. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you have friends, you're going to keep them by continuing to be friendly to them. If you're no longer friendly to them, you'll find yourself with no friends. Well, I wonder why nobody invites me over. I wonder why nobody ever wants to invite me out. I wonder why nobody ever wants to stand around and talk. Maybe you're a jerk. Maybe the reason people don't want to be around you is because you're hard to be around. And then he says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do we have one of those friends? Well, are you saved? Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's our example. Look at Proverbs 27. We need our friends. We need the help and the fellowship of the brethren to keep us in check, to keep us in line, to be who God wants us to be. Not just so we have someone to have fun with, someone to joke with, someone to go places with. We need the fellowship of the brethren for spiritual reasons. And look at Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need fellow laborers and brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to tell us what we need to hear, whether we want to hear it or not. We need people who love us enough to say, you are out of line with Scripture. You're out of line with the Bible. This is what the Bible says. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who, when we go to them and ask them for help, that they're willing to give us the help that we need, even if it rubs us the wrong way. Listen. This idea that to be loving means that you never say anything negative to the other person. That to be loving, it means that you only say things that make the other person happy. That's not what this proverb tells us. It says, if you're a friend, if you care, then you'll tell the other person something if it's what they need to hear, even if they don't like hearing it at first. There's a saying, and it came from one of the world's movies. Well, they're all the world's movies, and it was on, I've seen it like on these plaques that you hang on your wall, and you know, people, they don't really embroider in pillows anymore. They just print it out and put it in a frame now. But I've seen them on these things that people put around their house. You've probably seen it or heard of it. It's the saying that it says, love means never having to say you're sorry. You ever heard that? That's garbage. Love means you're willing to say that you're sorry. Love means you'll admit that you were wrong and that you're willing to say that you're sorry. Perfection means never having to say you're sorry because you never do anything wrong, but none of us are there yet. So we got a lot of sorries coming, don't we? No, love is not, I will never say anything to upset you. Love is, if I do and I was wrong, I will apologize. And if I was right and you just didn't like it because you were wrong, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now look down at verse 9. Here's another reason we need each other. We need to keep each other in check. We need help from each other. Look down at verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. It's good to have one another to go to and say, I need some help in this. I need some counsel in this. I know you've been through this before. You've dealt with this before. But see, our counsel always has to come back to Scripture. But we ought to encourage one another biblically, not here's what I think you ought to do, or this is the way I look at it, but brother, sister, I need help. Well, I'll tell you what I learned from Scripture when I went through that. Here's how the Lord helped me in His Word when I went through that. That's hearty counsel. And it's good to know that you have people that you can go to who are on the same road as you. They're fighting the same battle as you. They've got the same motives as you, and they want to help. That's good. Now, I'm not going to ask the dentist how to, I was going to say work on a carburetor, but there are no carburetors anymore. How to work on a fuel injection system. They don't know anything about that. But why would I go to my fellow brethren for help and for counsel? Well, because if we're of one accord and of one mind and we have the same doctrine and same belief, we both have the same desire, which is to glorify and honor God, then we can be a help to one another. And friend, before we go any further, you can go ahead and turn back there to Romans. Before we go any further, let me say this. Don't shut yourself off from the help that is available. It's there. Take it. Don't rob yourself and others of the blessing of belonging to the family of God. Oh, that doesn't mean that we come into church every week and air all of our laundry and tell everybody every problem and moan and whine. But we don't have to bear things alone. We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to go to one another for counsel, for help. Don't bear things all by yourself. Many things rob us of the power that we could have in Christ. Isolating ourselves from the brethren is one of them. However, even if you're not isolating yourself from the brethren, you may still rob yourself of the blessings of fellowship if you don't have the proper attitude about the brethren. Some people are, they go around the brethren, they're in fellowship with the brethren, but they're still robbing themselves of the blessings, making a hard time because there's strife, there's gossip, there's meddling, there's jealousy. So yeah, you're around the brethren and you're talking to the brethren, but you got all this other stuff going on and it's robbing you of the blessings of a church family. Well, let's look specifically at some of these brethren, some of these believers that Paul pointed out. Well, look at every single one. But let's look at some of them that Paul pointed out specifically and look at the traits that they have and ask ourselves, am I that for someone else? Do I provide that for my church family? Could someone say that of me? Could someone say that I have filled that role in this church? He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Pardon me. Let me point out just as a side note here, Paul's bragging on these people. If someone's going to brag on you, make sure it's not you. Mature believers do not boast or brag in their service. If anything is to be said of us, let it be said by others. We don't need to sound our own alarm. We don't need to boast. If somebody's going to say something good about us, just let other people say it of their own accord. What does he say about her? Well, first he says that he commends. He said, I commend unto you, Phoebe. What does that word mean? It means to represent as worthy of notice, regard, or kindness. He's saying Phoebe is worthy of notice, that you should regard her and you should be kind to her. It means to speak in favor of. It also means to recommend. He says, listen, this Phoebe. And then he points out, our sister, she's one of us. He says that he wants them to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And he says that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. Now, here's why. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. What's that word succorer mean? Well, that's not a word that we use. I'd say it's not a word we use much anymore. We don't use it at all unless we're reading Scripture. But it means he that affords relief. It means a helper, and it means a deliverer. To succor, some people pronounce it succor, but I believe it's succor. To succor someone means to provide relief. Provide relief, to deliver, to be a helper unto them. And that's what Phoebe was. He doesn't tell us exactly what she did, but it doesn't matter what she did. What matters is her attitude and her willingness to do it. She helped the other brethren. She wasn't one, obviously, who was always looking for ways for the brethren to help her. What can I get out of it? What are you going to do for me? How can my needs be met? But rather, she looked for ways to relieve the burden that other believers had upon them. So Phoebe must have been one that looked and saw when people were burdened, believers were burdened, and they were laboring, and they were maybe even struggling under the load, and she found a way to be a help to them, to be a relief, to be a deliverer. Where would she have learned such a thing? Who would have taught her that attitude? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, speaking of Christ. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Okay, what's the definition again? It's someone who affords relief, a helper, a deliverer. Does the Lord provide relief? Does he provide help? Does he deliver? Well, that's where she learned it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul and the other apostles would have been, and those that assisted him would have been an example, but where did they learn it from? Christ, our ultimate example. So let me ask you this as we look at Phoebe. Are you a helper of the church? Do you give more than you take? Are you a helper of many? Because that's what it says about Phoebe. Are you a helper of many or only to some? Well, I'll help that one because their need isn't that great, and I can probably meet that one. But you know that one over there, I don't think I've really got the time or the resources or the energy. I think I'll help this one because, you know, I got a lot in common with that person. You know, I really don't know anything about that person over there. I'm sure God will send someone along to help them. Noah Phoebe, it said that she was a succorer of many, that she provided help and relief to help bear their burdens, and she did it for many. Are we a helper of one another? Do we give more than we take? Are we a helper of many or only of some? Well, then he mentions in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now look here. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Go back to Acts chapter 18. We read some of the things that Priscilla and Aquila did. It says in chapter 18 and verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So he comes to the city, and he finds a couple of people who were displaced Christians. They're believers, and they got ran out of their homeland because of what they believed. Okay? They've got the common bond of being believers. Do you and I have that common bond? Well, if we're believers, we do. They had the common bond of rejection. Jews didn't want anything to do with Paul and his preaching. He went to the Gentiles. I mentioned this here recently. You know the Pharisees didn't want to have anything to do with this turncoat, with this traitor. They wanted to put him to death. So they had this bond of being believers. They had this bond of being rejected. And they had a bond of doing the same kind of work. They were tent makers. And so he took up lodging there. And they were a help to him in that way. But I want you to notice, if you look down at verse 24, look at who else they helped. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Keep that in mind. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. Okay, so he knew the word. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now you look there in verse 26, what does it say? It said they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He was a good speaker, and he knew the scripture, but this was during a time when God was still revealing his word to man. So he would have been well versed in the Old Testament, and he was a believer, and he was preaching, but he had some learning that he needed to do. And what I like here is that they didn't condemn him. They didn't rail on him. That they took him aside and taught him what it was that he needed to know. They taught him what it was that he was lacking. Listen, church, that's part of our admonishing and exhorting one another. The older men are supposed to teach the younger men, and the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Those that are stronger in the Lord are supposed to help those that are weaker in the Lord. We're not supposed to just come to church and worry about our own journey and getting as far along as we can and leave everybody else behind. No, we're supposed to move forward, keep growing, and keep checking all sides and look around and make sure that everybody's moving in the same direction. And what can I do to help that person be stronger? What can I do to push that person forward? And they saw this man who could speak well and knew the scriptures, but there were a few things about salvation, about preaching Christ, that he didn't know yet, and they took him aside and they taught him. And then look what it says in verse 27. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He was helped, and then he became a helper. And then look, for he mightily convinced the Jews. So he needed to be taught whatever it was that they taught him. And when he learned it, his preaching was even more effective. I remember when I was called to preach and I confused it with the call to pastor. The Lord had not called me to pastor yet. He was calling me to preach and to prepare, but he wasn't calling me to pastor a church. And I confused that and became the interim pastor of a church. And what I should have done was I should have started preaching and preparing and then wait on the Lord, but I didn't do that. But I remember a couple in that church, an elderly couple who were founding members of that church. They had been neighbors of mine growing up. They knew me before I was me. They knew my family before I was born. They watched me grow up, and now this young punk kid was their, this green know-nothing kid was their interim pastor. And looking back, I can see, didn't see it as much then, but a few years removed, I could look back and I could see their patience and long-suffering with me. And they put up with a lot as I was learning my way and getting my doctrine straightened out. They were very patient with me, very long-suffering with me, and loved me and helped me. They've both gone home to be with the Lord now. But they loved me and they helped me and they were so patient with me. I remember one time someone who knew these people was trying to complain about them. And I didn't get mad and I didn't lash out at them, but I made sure to point out, they were a big help to me when I was called to preach. I didn't want to hear somebody putting them down after all the help that they were to me and the patience that they had with me. Oh, they had a lot of beliefs that weren't right, but they also knew a lot of things that I didn't know. And I tell you what they did know was they knew that this young man called to preach, they knew he needed some patience and some long-suffering, that he just needed some help. They were like Aquila and Priscilla to me. Oh, they didn't, maybe teach me as much as I learned in other places, but they taught me a lot. They didn't teach me so much scripture as they did just being patient with me and encouraging me as I learned and as I began to grow. Don't you want to be that for somebody? Don't you want to be that help for somebody? Paul said that they laid down their own necks. That has the implication, the picture of putting your head on a chopping block. Look at John chapter 15. Where'd they learn that? John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. Notice Christ doesn't say it's a recommendation. People see that word commandment and get scared and think you're preaching law and work salvation. Now, if I tell Clayson to do something, I have made a commandment. If he doesn't do it, he doesn't stop being my son. I don't stop loving him. But I still made a commandment. People see that word and they get all scared. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, it would be nice if we could stop right there, because that one's hard enough, isn't it? We say, well, give me some time to get that one under control. Give me some time to work on that one. But the Lord goes on. And he points out what that really means. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that something? He says, in the same way that I've loved you, love each other. And I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to die for you. You be willing to die for each other. Paul said, Aquila and Priscilla, put their necks on the line. You know, it's completely contrary to the idea that we see all over the world. Just look out for number one. Well, who told you you were number one? Just look out for yourself. Darwin taught survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive. Just look after you and nobody else. And sadly, it snuck into many local churches. Well, I don't like to go as much because the preaching's just not the same. I don't like to go as much because it's just, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm getting fed. I don't feel like I'm really getting what I need. Okay, you may have a legitimate complaint if the pastor and the teachers are not preaching the Bible. You may have a legitimate complaint if false doctrine is being preached. But let's also step back and look at it from this angle. What have we put into the worship of God? Because I realize there are times when the preaching, I realize there are times in churches where the preaching becomes so weak and so watered down, and I know that happens. Every sermon that I get up and preach to you is not a barn burner. I know that I get up and preach things that many people in here have said, I've known this for years. Well, remember, there are some people in pews around us that haven't known it for years, and it won't hurt us to hear it again. I realize that. I realize that, okay? But our attitude whenever we come in should always be one of worship and servitude. Somebody said one time that when people say, I didn't really get anything out of that, the response should be, what did you put into it? Because it wasn't about you to start with. It's about honoring him. It's about glorifying him. I'm telling you, if you don't put into the ministry, I'm not talking about in the plate. If you do not put into the ministry of God effort, labor, and service, you will wither up and die. And you'll be wondering, why am I not getting anything? Because you're not putting forth anything. And if you'll get in and you'll serve and you'll labor and you'll fill spots and you'll do something for the Lord, you'll find yourself so busy you don't have time to think about yourself anymore. But if we come in and we're all focused on what I need from God today, I need this from God, I need this, and we never stop to think, what do my brothers and sisters need? What does the Lord want me to do? Am I honoring him? Am I glorifying him? Well, look at what he said of Priscilla and Aquila. Laid down their own necks. That's giving. That's sacrificial. That's giving of themselves for someone else. We need to give of ourselves for our Lord and his service. We need to give of ourselves for those sitting around us. We hear people say, oh, I like that church because I learn a lot there. It's good that you're learning. I like that church because every Sunday I learn something new. Well, be careful with that. Well, I like it because this. But how often do you hear somebody say, boy, I love that church because there are so many opportunities for me to serve other people. You don't hear that as much, do you? You hear people say, I like the music there. The preacher's funny. He's a good speaker. Got nice people. The food's good. They have a lot of get-togethers. You hear a lot of that. But rarely do we hear, you know why I love that church? They preach the Bible. They love the Lord. And there's just so many opportunities for me to serve God there. They preach the Bible. They love the Lord. It's a strong church family. And there's just no end to what you can do for God there. There's always something that can be done. There's always a spot to fill. It has been said, and I'll begin to wrap this up, it has been said that people like to feel needed. And I think we could go along with that. I mean, God put us here for a purpose, and so it makes sense that we would have this natural desire to want to fulfill a purpose. People like to feel needed and wanted. But that doesn't always transpose itself over into the local church, does it? People want to feel needed, they want to feel wanted, but then sometimes in the local church, hey, there's this need there. I don't have the time. I think somebody else will take care of it. Let somebody else do it. Wait a minute. I thought we like to do things for people. I think people like to feel needed, but they like to be choosy about the needs that they feel for other people. The Lord said, you want to love people like I do, lay your life down for them. You're going to have to put other people first to love them like the Lord loves us. And you can take this down if you're taking notes. But in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, that's where Paul said that if he could give up his salvation for Israel, he would. Now, he can't, but he was saying, if it was possible that I could give up my salvation so that the Israelites could be saved, I'd do it. Would you trade your salvation with somebody if you could? Paul goes on to talk about, in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. He talks about fellow prisoners. Enduring hardships and adversity with one of the brethren by our side not only brings great comfort, but it endures them closer to us. Are you a fellow prisoner? And then look down there at verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss while maintaining social distancing. The churches of Christ salute you. Salute one another with an holy kiss. All right, preacher, what are you saying? Everybody's got to get a smooch when we leave? No. We're talking about the attitude here. Okay? They would greet one another with an holy kiss. A lot of countries still do that. Of course, I heard England knocked it off when the virus showed up. They quit. You know how they would like kiss each other on the cheek? Government said, quit cheek kissing. But I really think that's what this is talking about. They would greet one another that way. It only seems weird to us because of the country we live in. Because it's in countries where that has remained part of their culture, that verse, they'd say, well, yeah, that's how you're supposed to greet people. Well, this is what he's saying. It comes down to a heart that has affection for believers. A heart that has affection for believers. We're to have great affection for one another. Not just those that we have the most in common with, but all the brethren. Let's close with Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. If your church family is only that, if they're just your church family, then there's a great need for us to see just how much we need one another. We're family. And just how much the gospel ministry relies upon us correctly functioning as we should. We need to understand. We need to understand that the gospel ministry relies on us functioning as we should. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep them close to your heart. Have the attitude about them that Paul has in this chapter, about all these people that he mentioned. Hey, these are my brothers, my sisters, their helpers, their fellow prisoners. And he's telling other people, be good to them. Say hello to them. Salute them. It's a wonderful example. And it's one that causes us to stop and ask, what is my attitude about the rest of the body of Christ? Not just in this local church. We'll begin here, but then other believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us this morning. And Lord, please just take your word and break it unto us and change us by it. And help us to remember these truths and to study on them and meditate upon them and to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.